Good morning to you in the precious name of Jesus. Please open your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Using this chapter this morning for various reasons. One reason is because I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is from chapter 40, verse 1 of Isaiah the prophet. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And we have some visitors here this morning. This is a verse that has a double words in it. Comfort ye. And those of you who are local know that I've been preaching a number of years on these verses that are in the Bible. And new ones keep popping up when I think that all of them are finished, but they're not. One came up from Psalm 137, I believe it was, just in this last week. Race it, or tear it down. From revengeful words of Edom to Jerusalem. So, as the Lord directs, I will continue these important themes of the Bible. And since we are in the book of Isaiah, in our Sunday school lesson, I thought it would be appropriate to use it this morning from chapter 40. Comfort ye. Now, when we think about comfort, we think about cozy feelings. We think about nice, warm, cozy things like, where I stay down in Kentucky when I go down there sometimes is at a grocery store, and they have two little rooms to the side, and the lady there is an older woman. She's also a midwife, so sometimes I watch the buggies come in there during the night or in the morning or during the day, and a little baby is born there because she's a midwife, and the mother brings that little child out of there, and she has it all wrapped up. That's comfort. That's my point. Comfort. Baby was born on Thursday morning, I believe, there. Or when I watch, I pulled into Cambridge, Ohio one night this week, and there was an Amish here waiting to get on the bus, and it was really cold. It really was kind of cold. And they wanted on the bus because inside was comfort. That's the way we usually think about comfort. That's my point, but that is not the way these words are used. These words from the Hebrew have a different meaning. They have the meaning of encouragement or strengthening. Something like this. The People's Convoy wants you to stand on one of the bridges of I-70 on Thursday night. They want you to stand there and hold a flag because they're headed to D.C. on Saturday. And they're asking people to stand there and wave and put up a flag and to strengthen them. That's what these words mean. Not like a fuzzy little baby. They mean to strengthen or to encourage or to cheer you on. Like when you say amen, whenever Vernon's preaching, as Aaron Shank used to say, it's like sicking a dog. Sick them. It encourages them on. So that's what these words mean. They certainly have the sense of coziness, but that's not the deepest meaning. The deepest meaning is a strengthening or encouragement. So I want to take two kind of real things and connect them together this morning and try to look at the scripture some and come away with a couple of thoughts three, really. You can remember three things and put them together. So here we are in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, or encourage and strengthen my people, saith your God, Isaiah writes. Now keep your finger there, or if you have a ribbon in your Bible, like I have, maybe you can put it there, because we want to go to some other scriptures, and then we want to come back here, so that way you can easily find it, like this. Why would people need comfort anyway? Or why would they need this strengthening? You would think, as big as God is, and as dependent as God's people are upon him, that they would need no comfort or no encouragement. And you would think, as comfortable as we are this morning, and as many nice things that we have and can enjoy, and as strong as our bank accounts are, and as certain it is our homes and families, you would wonder, why would we need strengthening? But maybe if we could speak with real people, like the Wayne Hirsch family right now, maybe we could get a different glimpse. See? By the way, Wayne Hirsch family are real people. I met them first about 26 years ago. We were young people, and we were moving around the churches to see what was in the Pilgrim Conference, and we went to the Providence tent meetings, I remember that. And this young man and his wife were younger than we yet, and I don't know why, but we went out along Route 22 for ice cream after the tent meetings, and that was my first encounter with Wayne Hirsch. And now, many years have passed, and 5,000 miles lie between us. My point is, they're real people. I'm witness that they are real people. But sitting here, you might wonder, why would God's people need comfort or encouragement? So maybe we can unpack a few of those answers why God's people would need that. And about that, God wants to comfort and strengthen his people, and God can do so, and God will do so. Those are the three points that are going to be woven along this morning. God wants to, God can, and God will. That's the message. That's the outline of Isaiah chapter 40. God wants to, God can, and he will. God wants to, God can, and God will. Now, most of us know that war has broken out in the world. That's reality, but we're sitting here. Everything seems okay here, right? Everything seems okay here. But no, it's not all fine everywhere. And this war that has broken out in Ukraine, it's been festering for a long time. Been festering for years, but now it's reality. See? You know, the world that we live in has this difference going on between fanciful and real time. This world we live in has two different worlds they're living in. Fanciful time and real time, they call it. Well, on this war issue now, it's real time. Maybe sometime I will use one of these doubles yet that's not used yet. There are at least a dozen of them. About this terrible scourge that's going on and affecting even Christian people, and influencing us in this business about fancy time or real time. Because the world we're living in, the devil is using as an end time trick. It's coming about by the social media world that we live in. Real and fanciful, or real and, you know. So, see, there is a war going on, right? But here we sit. See, there's two things going on. And the world is in real time. And as Christian people, we need to know that. And the world is shaking and trembling violently. It's been getting worse. Your Ukrainian lady came to our house this week. She hoped lost to do some sewing alternations. I don't know what. But she was quite disturbed about real-time events. She was concerned about that because it is her country. And real-time is very fearful for many people. The Bible tells us about that when it says their hearts failing them for things coming on the earth. Well, Friday I mentioned this to a brother, and he said, well, things have been like this before. And he gave me an illustration of back in history in the Senate where two men got in a fight about whatever the political issue was going on, and one beat the other up. Therefore, he concluded that all things are much like they were before. But I didn't answer him because the Bible teaches something different. All things aren't like they were before. Now, maybe he just meant we don't know when the end will come. Maybe that's all he meant. Probably that's what he meant. I think that's all he probably meant. But one thing we do know is that the world is becoming worse and worse. And you've heard me teach this before, but we should not believe that all things continue as they were. Not because I said so, but because they aren't, and because, more importantly, Peter says don't say that. Peter says, do not say all things continue as before. He calls those people scoffers. See, things are not continuing like as before. Things have been festering and are festering for a long time, and there's real time coming up yet. So one thing we know is that the world is becoming worse and worse. It is not staying the same. It is not getting better. It is getting worse. Some other things that we know will be in real time. We know that when Jesus comes, the Bible says that the sun and the moon are going to go dark, and the lights of the universe are going out, and the stars will fall from heaven. He says that violent earthquakes will take place, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then it reads that we will know then that a sign shall appear of the Son of Man in heaven. And we also know from the scriptures that all the tribes of the earth shall mourn when they see him coming, and cry when they see him coming in power and great glory. This is why, well, I'll get to that in a little. But we know this because the Bible says this. We know that when these things take place, that Jesus will send his angels with the sound of great trumpet, and these angels will gather together those elect from the four winds of the earth, Jesus tells us, from one end of the heaven to the other. We know this will be real time. We know this will be true. How do we know these things? How can I preach with such confidence that when Jesus comes, in his coming, in his parousal, I'll talk about that in a little. When he comes, in his coming, how do I know that the universe will go dark? Well, listen to these words, Isaiah 13, 9, 10, and 11. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And from Ezekiel 37, verse 32, verse 7. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark, and I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And from Joel chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 3, the earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. From Amos, prophet Amos chapter 5, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. And from Luke chapter 21, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. And from Acts chapter 2, verse 20, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And from Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 20, and I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell upon the earth, unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So there we have scriptures throughout the Bible which teach us that one thing we can know, that the sun and the moon and the universe will go dark, and then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. And this is why I find it difficult to accept the teaching of a silent rapture of the church and of three comings of Jesus Christ. We also know that the dead will rise. Those who are gone, buried, there's some graves up here in the corner. I don't know if you walked up there to look at them or not, but you should sometime. Some spring day, we're still here, sun's shining, you should walk up there and look up there. Those first will rise, and then those who are still alive, perhaps us, perhaps not us, we don't know those answers, then those who are alive will follow next. And these bodies of both the dead and the living, who are the elect, will be changed, just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed, and they will be changed into celestial bodies, just like Jesus had for 40 days after he rose from the grave, and for 40 days he was with people. One time there was a crowd of 500 there, it says. But other times there were only a few. And he walked and he talked with people and he ate breakfast and he ate and he went in and out of closed doors. And he had flesh and bones. So the Bible says. Not only that, you could feel it and you could touch it. Feel me and touch me, Jesus said, because the spirit does not have flesh and bones. So will those who rise from the dead in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will receive bodies with flesh and bones like Jesus. How can we know this? Because Paul says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And other scriptures like this. And the angels said, the day that Jesus went, they said, in the same way that you saw him go, in the same way he shall come again. How do we know these things? Because Paul writes words like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to 17, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not present them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, which won't be Paul anymore, but when he wrote it, he didn't know. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I have a question for us this morning. How can we comfort each other with these things if we do not talk about them? I'm opposed to panmillennialism. How could we comfort one another with such things if we refuse to talk about them because we can't know? So we have to answer that question. How could we comfort each other unless we talked about it? It seems to me like it's pretty important. It would seem that way to me. Well, furthermore, we know that Jesus will appear in person. In person. Not virtual, not Zoom, not Teams, not audio, not in person. In person. Paul speaks about this numerous times. And I believe this word is used 24 times in the New Testament, more or less. But this word, when Jesus talks about it, when Paul talks about it, he speaks of his coming. And this word is spelled like this in the original, parousa. And the Strong's number is 3952. So if you want to do an interesting study, 35. I think I have that correct, but if I don't, you look it up. Just look up the word coming. Jesus says, in chapter 24, he talks about his coming. And Paul talks about his glorious coming. And it's this word right here, parousa. And it doesn't mean I'm on the way, I'm coming, or second coming. It has a very different meaning, that it means his presence. His presence. So when you read in the scriptures where he talks about, and this is an important understanding on end times, the original meaning didn't mean him coming down out of the skies, although it most certainly included that. It means his in-person presence. In person, on planet Earth, in present, in person, on planet Earth, here. See, now, We know and understand that the Holy Spirit is present here. But when the Bible speaks of His coming, it always means His presence in person, on planet Earth, bringing about and orchestrating end-time events. I believe that His presence will light the world because the stars and the universe will be dead and out. The parousia, His presence. Jesus used this word. Paul used this word. John used this word. All of them used this word. The apostles used this word when he talked about His second coming or His coming. A few times Paul used it in normal speech about other things, such as in when he wrote to the Corinth church near there in that scripture, and he says, "They say my letters are heavy, but my bodily presence is weak and contemptible." I remember Harry Neuser said one time, he wished we'd have tapes of Paul preaching, but to my mind, you know, I doubt if we would listen to them. I doubt if we'd listen if we had recordings of Paul, because apparently he wasn't all that eloquent of a speaker. He could write, and when he wrote, they were heavy. You knew what he meant. But apparently his preaching was a little on the weak side. I don't know. At least that's what they accused him of. The point here is, he used this word. He says, when he said, "They say my letters are heavy, but my bodily presence is weak and contemptible," he used this word right here. He said, "They say my letters are strong, but my being there is weak and contemptible." My presence. My coming. So it was four words, my bodily presence in your King James Version when he says my bodily presence. But if you go look in your Strong's, what you'll find is that my bodily presence, when he wrote it, was only one word, parousia. My coming. My bodily presence. And also, for another illustration, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7, he was speaking about the wonderful people in the church, and he spoke about Stephanus and Fortunus and Archaeus. He said, "I'm glad of their coming." He was at Ephesus. I believe it was Ephesus. I think he was at Ephesus. He was at one of the churches, and he said, "Their coming has brought me a lot of comfort." They're coming. Did he mean while they were getting there? We should read that so you believe it. So that you don't think I might be making something up. In 16:10, I think it is, 1 Corinthians, let's look it up here. "I am glad of the parousia of Stephanus and Fortunus and Archaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied." I am glad for the parousia of Stephanus. I'm glad he's there. I'm glad he's in present. I'm glad he's in person. I'm glad for his coming. Coming. So when the apostles and Jesus and Paul all said coming about Jesus, it is this word, parousia. And that's important to understand. Because his bodily presence will appear in person to orchestrate the things which Jesus said would come to pass in the end times, his coming. And the point is that he will come in person. Peter and John and Jesus himself use this word about his coming. It meant his bodily presence, his person, in-person event to bring about end times. Maybe you think I'm way up far of Isaiah 40. We're coming back there. Because remember, why would anyone need to be comforted and strengthened as comfortable as we are. Now, we also know that at this time of which we speak, where Jesus' bodily presence appears personally, in person, he will in vengeance face off with the Antichrist. That is, he will square off with Antichrist. How do we know this? Well, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it reads like this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that is the day of Jesus parousia, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And we read over there in chapter 24 of Matthew, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, meaning the Antichrist sitting in a temple, offering a pig on the altar, then know something. And those that you read it, understand it. Brother Victor stopped short of that the other night. He didn't say that. I challenged him about it. He said, he let me explain it. This is what it says. Let's keep on reading here. If you have your Bibles open, your fingers in Isaiah 40, you're over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, Antichrist, whose parousia. There's that word. Same word. Whose coming, whose parousia, even him, whose parousia, even Antichrist, whose parousia, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So we can read here that an Antichrist will have a bodily presence and Jesus will come and face off with him, square away with him, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Jesus will be present in bodily form and will bring vengeance and square off with an Antichrist in bodily parousia form. And gather out the righteous and set them apart. And meanwhile, we are here in the time of the Gentiles, and here we are in Isaiah 40. And we have these things that are going on in the world real time. And some of us are so comfortable that it seems like a fanciful something else. Doesn't seem real. So maybe we can get a little bit of help. Why did the prophet write this chapter in 40 and talk about comfort and encouragement? Because Jesus is not here in his bodily presence. No. Neither is the Antichrist here in his bodily presence. Not yet. And we, being the body of Christ, live during the time of the Gentiles. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Meaning that there is a space of time, the mystery that Brother Victor talked about, where the church and the Gentiles were able to get in to the body of Jesus Christ. And we being now, Paul writes to the Corinth, and this is a new understanding to me 7 or 8 or 9 years ago, that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ on earth. His body is not present here. We are the body of Christ on earth. That's literal. That means we are doing the hands and feet, things of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the body is doing. That's the time we're in. While the time of the Gentiles, meaning that God cut off the Jews for now. And Gentiles rule. We live in this time of the Gentiles. We are the body of Christ on earth. We are the only hands and feet that Jesus has in real-time earth events right now. And he expects us to do his work. But sometimes we need encouragement. And so Jesus is here in the Spirit, power of the Spirit. And we are here together. But his parousia is not here at this moment. And the future coming in bodily presence Jesus speaks about, or Paul speaks about numerous times, he calls it the blessed hope. That means something that's coming up yet for us. The hope of his coming, the hope of his parousia. We're waiting and we're hoping, see? And Isaiah writes the scripture to people who needed hope. They needed hope. Well, Christians need hope today. We're waiting and looking and hoping for the parousia, the bodily presence of Jesus Christ, in which he will bring about and orchestrate end time events. And this is why I believe he's coming one second time. Not two times. Not part way, part time, and then slip away and the rest of the world goes on. I believe he's coming one time. And that when he comes, it will be parousia, because that is what the scriptures teach. The parousia of Jesus Christ when it's talking about his coming. Always when Paul and John and Jesus himself talked about his coming, he was using this word right here. He will come, and as the prophets said, he will come and bring about vengeance, the day of wrath, when he will separate sinners and saints. Huge subject. Oh, blessed hope. As illustration, I was at the Mississippi Bible School this week. I was there, parousia. I was in person. I left on Monday night, took a bus down to Kentucky. Then I rented a car from Enterprise there in Hopkinsville, and I drove south to Mississippi. I was there in person. I was coming for a little while, but after 8 hours, I was there. I was in person. I was there at the Bible school. I was. You can ask the witnesses. I was there in person. And I was asking Aaron Martin about his classes he was teaching, and he said that his favorite class was, he was teaching Matthew and Gary Miller's book on finances. And I asked him about it, and I could tell he was getting really excited, and he said that his favorite was Matthew because of the hope he was receiving from it. What did he mean by that, see? I could tell that he was excited. He said, I'm excited about the Matthew class, and the young people are excited about the Gary Miller class. I could understand that. I can understand why they would be more excited about the one than the other, but see, he had matured some, and he was excited about the hope that he was receiving from Matthew. Because he said, after all, when he said, if there is no hope, and there is no coming of Jesus, and there's no presence of Jesus, and nothing beyond, then everything is vain. Well, Paul said that one time, didn't he? He said, if our hope is, life is just vain without it. Well, that's the world we live in. That's why this billboard I saw there coming up in Tennessee, it said something like this. It was trying to promote getting the vaccine, and it said, it had an old person there, and it said something, we don't need to go here before it's time. Get this vaccination so you don't have to go. He was talking about, you don't have to die before the time. I don't have the address. I knew what it said. I can't put it back up here. But you need to take this vaccination so that you don't die before the time. Because it's not good to die before the time. Well, that makes sense if you don't have a hope. Of course. What else? Live as long as you can. You said when you're against medical science. No, I'm not, but I'm opposed to what's happening in the world. Because I don't think it's getting better, it's getting worse. And it's coming in the name of health. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to live a long, healthy life. But there's something wrong with making sure, And if we have our eyes open, we can easily know that the focus is this, that make sure you don't die too early. And secondly, the risk is the lesser of the two evils. Why? Because the world has no hope. That's why. They have no hope. Therefore, they must be and should be, of course, doing everything that they can to get one more day. Well, it's here in Isaiah 40. It's a proper chapter. It's an honorable chapter. It's the dividing of Isaiah. The first chapters, up to 39, it was speaking about the things that Titus taught us here a couple of weeks ago. He gave us that big, nice big history there of what was happening to the children of Israel as they kept bouncing down until they finally went into destruction. You remember that message he gave us? Okay, so the first 39 scriptures, the first 39 chapters, Isaiah was speaking about that time. But then in chapter 40, there's 150 years between chapter 39 and chapter 40. And chapter 40 through chapter 46 is talking about the hope that Israel would have. And even though they had walked away from the conditional covenant of Moses, and Moses said, if you walk away, this is what's going to happen. Titus taught us that. If you walk away and you disobey, this is what's going to happen. And they did. That covenant that Moses made that was made through Moses was conditional. If you do or if you don't. But then there are the unconditional covenants, which we have to understand, if we want to understand the scriptures correctly, that there were unconditional covenants that God gave to Moses and to David. And Isaiah is talking about those things because one day God will finish those things out. While we have a chance to get in, thank the Lord that you got in this morning if you're in. So here we are in chapter 40. And this chapter is called the Book of Consolation. The Book of Encouragement. Yeah! Go! Yes! See? It's different than get really warmed up here. Different than comfort. Yeah! But when you think about the children of Israel, See, they were over in exile. And do you think there's a chance, possibility, that's a better word, a possibility that they might be asking, does God really want to save his people? And two, can he really save his people? And number three, will he save his people? And Isaiah was saying, yes! In other words, does God intend to keep his promise? God had promised them all these things. Their cultural identity was deeply tied to their relationship with God, and one true God. And he had rescued them from slavery, and he conquered their enemies. He promised them that he was going to establish his kingdom on earth. And so it is for you. He promised us some things, didn't he? And so it is today. We read all these promises, and it seems as though maybe they are a farce. Sometimes it could seem that way. And so some people give up. They give up on God. Or some people turn their backs on God. Or worse, or equal, they turn to the idols of the world for real time. See, has God abandoned? See, in there, when we're here, chapter 40 of Isaiah, you could come to the possibility that people would say, and see, God wasn't saying anything. God really wasn't speaking. Here they were in exile, but God was silent. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like maybe the whole thing is just one big smoke screen? Have you ever felt like that? You don't have to shake your head yes, but I've been tempted to think like that. You wouldn't think that I would, but I've been tempted to think like that. Have you ever? Hope. Hope in the parousa of Jesus Christ. Hope in scriptures like this, where it says in Ezekiel or Zechariah chapter 14, you can mark these down and read them later. Zechariah chapter 14 and Micah chapter 7. It says words like this. It says that his foot is going to stand upon the Mount of Olives and it's going to split. That's what it says in Zechariah. Maybe you don't believe it, so I'll read it to you. In chapter 14 of Zechariah, it reads words like this. Verse 4. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof forward toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. That has never happened in human history. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen at the coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. And I need some, yeah, once in a while. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. See, the Muslims believe it's going to happen too. You know how I know? Because they went there at that eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem, and what they did, the gate there, and they wouldn't tell you this, but maybe they would, they stoned it shut. And also they put graves all out in front of it because they know that no good Jew will touch dead bodies. So, in front, is this true, Dale? Did you see this? Yeah, okay, Dale saw this. So we have one witness. Carol, did you see this? We have two witnesses. So, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. They have this eastern gate, and they stoned it over, and they put graves there. Why? Because they want to make certain that this doesn't happen. I'm sorry, They're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. Yes. So we are very upset. 14. What does Isaiah 40 mean to us? See, Christians are God's people right now. We are members of His spiritual kingdom. But there's a hope of a real-time kingdom on a new earth and a corresponding new heaven. And whatever discouragement a Christian might face today, or whatever complacency he might fall into in his cozy, fanciful living, which we could be in right now if we're not aware of what's happening. See? Comfort and strengthen my people. Encourage them. I'm for them. I'm coming to strengthen and to deliver and to enable you for whatever is facing you. Not only that, I will come in person, and I will come set up a new heaven and a new earth where there is only righteousness, the Bible says. And He wants to deliver His people. And that is what this chapter is about. That's what this chapter is about. We'll just go over it quickly. But here He's talking about, here in chapter 40, from verse 2 all the way down to verse 11, He's talking about, we won't read it, take too much time, everybody. He's talking about who people are. He says, you're like a blade of grass. You wither away. There in verse 7 and 8, long in there, He's talking about how mankind is just like, you know, a little blimp. And He says in verse 3, and this was John the Baptist, we know that, another part of this whole subject, which we won't talk about this morning, but what He's saying is, I'm going to make a bridge. I'm going to make a straight path. See, it was coming up out towards Memphis there on Thursday, and I thought about this just briefly a little bit, because you have the Tennessee River there, and I thought about just going over the bridge there. How was it going to get from here to there, see? And God said, Isaiah says, God wants to make a way. He wants to make a way for all people, and He's going to come. Of course, that's through Jesus Christ. He's going to make a straight highway. He's going to get from this side of the river to that side of the river, and from this gorge to that gorge, and there's going to be a big highway that goes from here all the way over to there. Because why? Because He wants to save His people. He wants to do that. He wants to save, and He wants to give everyone here a new start. But you know, first, we have to let Him do that. I heard a man waxing eloquent just this week about humility in the church. It was wonderful words. I'm not criticizing his words. But when he was finished, I thought about something that Aaron told us, Brother Roscoe, there that evening he was preaching. You remember that story he told about a little boy about your size right here? They were over the wall there, and the one little boy was talking to his little sister. And she was explaining very strongly to, the little girl was explaining to his brother, she was explaining to him how sharing works, because you only have one thing and you have to share. And she was teaching him how this works. And then she said, and I'm going to be first. Now then, see, that's kind of the way we are. This man was explaining on humility, and that's wonderful. My problem is, I often say, but I'm going to be first. See, we know the right words. And my point is this, God wants to save His people. But first, we have to get unsaved. I heard a preacher preaching. I want to preach my version of it sometime. He was teaching this about who we are in Christ Jesus and out of Christ Jesus. He said, it's easy to get people saved. It's hard to get them unsaved. And what he meant by that was, we just kind of think the wrong things about ourselves. And he said, like this preacher has told you, before you can get saved, you have to know that you how unsaved you are. You have to know how desperately needed we are, how desperately needful we are. And there you see, it's like this, but I'm going to be first. That's how desperately wicked. So God wants to save people, but first they have to be unsaved. And we have to stay in that position of understanding how needy we are. And that's why the man said, one of the reasons the man said, it's easy to get people saved. It's hard to get them unsaved because they can't really get saved until they're first unsaved. And we have to live that way. Paul said, except, how did he say it? You know? Okay, so in chapter 40, in his first scriptures, verses to chapter 11, God, through Isaiah, is saying God wants to save people. And then from chapter 12, verse 12, all the way down to verse 29, he's talking about, we read them all the time, it's a popular chapter. He's talking about, see, he says, who are you? You can't even hold water in your hands when I can hold the ocean in my hands. And things like that. Who gave me counsel? Who gave God counsel? Who gave him knowledge? The nation's just like a drop in the bucket. And what's happening in our world today is big to God, but he can count it all. And then he talks about idols. He talks about all of these things because in the minds of the people that he was writing to, warfare was not just about winning the war, but the warfare that was going on between nations was about deities. So whoever won, their deity was also the winner. See? So whoever won the war, that meant their God was the supreme one. Now here we have these children of Israel over in Babylon. See, and you could easily conclude that the wrong God won. And Isaiah was saying, no, 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 no. God is still going to win. That's my second point. My first point was he wants to, and the second point is he can. He can do it. See, down here he talks about Joe Biden and Putin and Pulaski and some other rulers all over the world. It's down here in verse 23. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Not only does he want to, he can. And then we have these wonderful scriptures that we use often. He giveth power to the faint. He will. He will. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait, here's another word. Take your pen and write it in your Bible. What this word means is, they that depend upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's not the same as waiting for Vernon to come fix your house roof. It's not the same. This word means they that depend upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So not only does he want to, he can. And not only can he, but he will. If we depend on him. And that was that message that Vernon had up here that morning. There's two houses. Do you still remember that? See? If you do, and if you don't. So Isaiah 40 is about the encouragement to God's people. He wants to. He can. And he will. If we leave him. And if we choose him. Let's pray.